Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We're going to go through the text now. You can follow along in your pew Bibles on page 1020 in the Brown Bible. And I can't remember what Robin said for the Red Bible, but you can figure it out. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. And Pastor Perry preached short last week, so I have to make up for it, okay? You might as well take that off, Doc, okay? I don't pay any attention, all right? That's right. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Once again, we see Jesus praying. He takes time to pray. He needs to get away and pray and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Bob Utley writes, Luke, more than any other gospel writer, emphasizes Jesus' prayer life and his teachings on prayer. Jesus spent the entire night in before he chose his 12 special disciples to later represent him. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, incarnate deity, still needed to pray. But we don't, right? Judas the betrayer was one of the prayerful choices. Wow. Think about that, okay? So when we pray, we don't know how God is going to answer the prayers, right? God is in control of history. He knows future events, but mankind is responsible for their choices and actions. God is fair and not manipulative. So, how much time do we spend in prayer? Do we pray before we make decisions, important decisions, or any decisions, all right? We should, absolutely, all right? Matthew Henry writes, Jesus was long alone with God. He continued all night in prayer. All night. We think 1/2 hour a great deal to spend in the duties of the closet or in prayer. But Christ continued a whole night in meditation and secret prayer. We have a great deal of business at the throne of grace. And we should take a great delight in communion with God. Do we realize the privilege we have in prayer? Prayer is communion with the living God. And we all seem to think we need to talk, all right? We don't need to talk, we need to listen, all right? What do you think Jesus was just talking to God? No, he was in communion with God, right? And we need to take that time to be in communion with God. And I don't want to hear that line, well, gee, Pastor, I pray all day. Really? Come on. You know, I wasn't born yesterday, okay? Do you have a designated time where you set aside and pray with God? Maybe a whole 30 minutes? Okay. Charles Spurgeon says, Oh, for a revival of those glorious violent prayers which flew like a hot shot against the battlements of heaven. Oh, for more moving of the post of the doors and vehemence, more thundering at the gates of mercy. I would sooner attend a prayer meeting where there were groans and cries all over the place and cries and shouts of hallelujah than be in your polite assemblies where everything is dull as death and decorated as the whitewashed sepulcher. Oh, for more of the prayer of God, the whole body, soul, and spirit working together, the whole man being aroused and stirred up to the highest pitch of intensity to wrestle with the Most High. Such, I have no doubt, was the prayer of Jesus in the cold mountainside. What I was printing out was our new prayer list. I emailed them out to you. If you haven't printed one out, I have them back there on colored paper. Just put this on your bathroom mirror or on your refrigerator. And today is the 17th, so we're praying for Julie Gallert and family, Dakota, Joanna, Brett Getz, and Oscar Torres, Paola Torres and her family. And then we're also praying every day for Pastors Rick, Perry, and Robin, Amazing Grace Ministries, and our jail churches and our sister congregations. Okay? And your name should be on here somewhere, okay? If it's not, see me, okay? And the next time we update it, I'll make sure your name's put on it, okay? It's a little thing, right? This is only 5 minutes a day, all right? But hopefully you'll get those people in your mind and you'll remember to pray for them later in popcorn prayers, okay? Tremendous power in this, okay? There was a woman at my previous church that used to try to say her day was the 15th, okay? She would try to make sure all important business decisions were done on the 15th because she knew the body of Christ was praying for her, okay? There's power in this. It's very simple, but very powerful. So you can start with this, okay? So, are we missing power in our lives? That means we're not praying enough. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. And on the flip side, a prayerful Christian is a powerful Christian. And Satan trembles when the church is on its knees praying. Because that's where our power is, when we're in communion with God. Verse 13, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew. What was Matthew's occupation? Tax collector, right? A friend of Rome, enemy to the Jewish people, right? Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called a zealot. What was a zealot? They hated Rome. They hated tax collectors, okay? Do you see the... Yes. Only Jesus can bring a tax collector and a zealot together, okay? Only Jesus can bring me and Doc together, okay? Nobody else on earth, amen?
Amen?
Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Bob Udley. Jesus elected 12 to be his special representatives and leaders. He spent much time and effort in their discipleship. This comment is unique to Luke. This apostle comes from the verb to send, with a rabbinical implication of delegated authority. It is used in the Greek classics like our term ambassador. We're going to look at both terms. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. There's never a graduation for a disciple in this life. To be a disciple of Jesus is a lifetime call. Okay? Do you see how we've kind of twisted this in the church? Right? We get members, right? Where's the word members here? Did Jesus say, go and make members of all nations? All right? Disciples. A disciple was a follower who followed, who chose a teacher and followed that teacher, sat at his feet and learned and tried to imitate the teacher, would provide for the teacher's needs, and then eventually would become a teacher himself. Okay? Jesus called us to be disciples. Does that just mean the pastors? No, it means answer, no. It means each and every one of us are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, all right? We're doing away with confirmation, at least the term confirmation. We're calling it youth discipleship. Because, unfortunately, an unholy tradition in the church has been that people get confirmed and leave. And they'll come back when they're going to get married. And then they'll come back to get their kids baptized. Then you won't see them, and they'll come back for First Holy Communion. And then they'll come back to have their kids go to confirmation, if you're lucky nowadays, okay? But it's youth discipleship, and it's an open-ended program. When we believe they're having a relationship with Jesus Christ, then they can affirm their faith in Jesus Christ, right? And it may take one kid 6 months. It might take another kid 2 years. But why play the game? Why play a game and say, well, we'll have the big ceremony and you'll be confirmed, when the person doesn't have a clue who Jesus Christ is? Is that what the Scriptures say? Do you see where it's become an unholy tradition? All right? And we have some kids this big that are living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we have kids this big that don't have a clue. All right? Amen? Okay, now apostle. An apostle is someone who is sent as an ambassador of the king on a mission. Are there apostles today? Yes. I asked the guys in the jail, and some of them said no, and I said, I'm an apostle to the jails. Robin's an apostle to the jails, okay? And Jesus wants us all to be apostles. He wants to send us. Jesus didn't say, come, just gather. He said, go, okay? So where is Jesus asking us to go? What is his mission for us? What's he calling you to do, all right? Who's he calling you to reach? Because it's not the pastor's job to reach people. And to be quite honest, you can have much more success in reaching people with Jesus Christ than I can, all right? Is worship on Sunday or Wednesday our mission? No. We get equipped. We get equipped then. We receive the Holy Spirit and power, all right? But this is not our mission, okay? Once again, do you see how it's been twisted in the church? I go to church on Sunday, I'm a good person. No, Jesus said, go. Go. The mission's out there. Bob Yulee says, the 12 were divided... Oh, this is just a note, because I found this very interesting. The 12 were divided into three groups of four. I believe this allowed them to rotate home to check on their families. I never thought of that. But knowing Jesus, it makes sense, okay? Because he wouldn't want them to be away from their families, okay? And we need to take time for our families also, okay? Verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Jesus is full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he spent the whole night in prayer. He was probably floating, okay? But he's full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Can we receive this power? Absolutely, right? Probably not to the degree Jesus can, but we can. And that's why we have the prayer garden. It's there to receive the power of God when we have communion with God. Because whenever you pray and you're in communion with God, you receive the Holy Spirit in power, okay? To do what we need to do what we're called to do. Bob Yulee says, the Spirit's power resided in Jesus and flowed to others in need. Ministry took something out of Jesus. Does ministry take something out of us? Yes. For those of you who've been on Crucio or something similar where you lay on hands and pray for people, when you lay on hands and pray for like 20 people, you're exhausted, all right? But you build up strength the more you do that, all right? And the more you pray, because you have to pray, all right? Now this week I'm preaching 9 times, all right? And I didn't even figure out how many studies I led. I don't know, probably 4 or 5 Bible studies, one in Spanish, all right? I cannot do that, all right? There's not too many pastors who can. I spend an hour every morning in prayer. That's the only way I can do it. And I come here on Monday nights. If I didn't come here Monday nights, I couldn't do anything. And I'm going to be here tomorrow night at 6:30. But I'll be back in the prayer garden. We're going to break it in, okay? And I thank God also for Gilbert and Sandy and Seal and there's one other person who comes regularly because they help the pastor raise up his hands to pray. And I thank God for that, okay? And there's power in that. Verse 20, looking at the disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Bob Yulee says the phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, they're synonymous, is used over 100 times in the Gospels. So Jesus preached the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? It is a present reality and a future event. We're in the kingdom of God right now, okay? Christians live in the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of the world. They don't realize God's presence. They don't realize that King Jesus is on the throne. They don't realize that we're surrounded by angels or demons, okay, for that matter. That's all the kingdom of God, all right? The stuff of this world is not going to last. The kingdom of God is here. And when Jesus returns, then everybody's going to know the kingdom of God, the reality of the kingdom of God. And every knee will bow. And some people are going to be terrified. But we'll be saying, come Lord Jesus, okay? Thanks be to God, all right? Amen? Anybody ready? Yes, okay, I'm ready, I'll tell you, okay? Matthew Henry writes, you must work hard and fare hard as poor people do, but you are blessed in your poverty. It shall be no prejudice at all to your happiness. Nay, you are blessed for it. All your losses shall be abundantly made up to you. For yours is the kingdom of God. All the comforts and graces of His kingdom are here, right now. And all the glories and joys of His kingdom hereafter. Yours it shall be. Nay, yours it is.
Christ's poor
are rich in faith. Amen. Are we a rich church? Yes. Not financially. Okay. But we're rich in Christ, right? And I'd much rather have a church that's rich in Christ. Although I get gray hair from the financial side, okay? But to be rich in Christ, that's where it's at, right? I told the guys in jail yesterday, I said, there's people outside and you're richer than they are. And Pastor Perry used Michael Jordan as an example. And the guy has everything. He has fame, he has money, but he's lost his family, all right? And he's unhappy. That's the things of this world, okay? But if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. Amen? So we are to be rich in Christ and not necessarily financially rich. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Once again, is Jesus talking about financial wealth? No. And I'll never forget, it's one of the reasons I don't watch TBN. I heard a preacher there saying, if you give $1,000, within a year you're going to have $10,000. That's when I turned it off. Okay. Because is that in the Bible? If it's not in the Word of God, it's false teaching, right? And there's people promising health and wealth. And I'm going to promise you a cross. You're going to be blessed, but Jesus promised us a cross. That's all He promised us, okay? Bob Utley writes, the point is that those who trust Christ will be blessed and physically rewarded. The Matthew parallel, which is the Sermon on the Mount, focuses on a spiritual future. Salvation changes everything eventually. And I'd say more than just eventually. Most of the early church in Jerusalem was poor. Luke is not promising that the gospel will immediately change one's physical, financial, or cultural circumstances. But he does assert it will immediately change one's attitude and hope. And I'll say, the early Christians were not only poor, a lot of them were slaves. If you're a slave, did you need to have some hope? Did you need an attitude adjustment? Absolutely. Well, we all do, right? But our salvation in Jesus Christ changes everything. How? Wow. When you experience the living God and Jesus Christ and you know He's real, then you know heaven and hell is real. And you know you're going to heaven because of this Jesus, it changes everything. And it changes us, okay? And we don't want to be the same anymore. And it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit who's informing our conscience saying, would Jesus really like you to do that? And then Jesus becomes our Lord, right? He's not just a historical figure, okay? He becomes our Lord. He changes everything. So how many here want this salvation? Okay, good. Well, we got about a third of you. The rest of you, well, we'll pray for you. Okay, all right. Verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Do you see what Jesus is promising us? Okay. So once we receive Jesus, everyone will love us, right? Au contraire, right? Bob Utley writes, however, there is an implication that Jesus' disciples are the new prophets. They were foretellers of God's good news. God's Old Testament spokespersons were rejected, and now the same thing has happened to Jesus and His followers. And I talk about our culture many times. It's become anti-Christian, all right? But have you been rejected because of your faith in Jesus Christ? I'd have to say, yes, I have, okay? If you have, congratulations. You belong to Christ. Amen? Matthew Henry writes, you now undergo the world's ill will. You must expect all the base treatment that a spiteful world can give you for Christ's sake. Because you serve Him and His interest, you must expect that wicked men will hate you. Because your doctrine and life convict and condemn them. We don't even have to say anything. The fact that we're in church on Sundays convicts them, okay? The fact that we're not going to use foul language convicts them. The fact that we don't make crass jokes or look at pornography or whatever convicts them. The fact that we don't drink to excess convicts them. Just the fact that we exist. Because what we're telling them by the way God has changed our lifestyles is that He is real. And that means heaven and hell are real. And they don't want to think about that, all right? And that's politically incorrect to talk about heaven and hell. So therefore, what do we talk about? Heaven and hell, okay? and the love of Christ. Because the only way to escape eternity in hell is through Jesus Christ, right? Okay? Right? And people are going to love you for that. Okay. They shall cast you out of their synagogues. And they that have not this power will not fail to show their malice or the utmost of their power. For they will reproach you, will charge you with the blackest crimes, which you are perfectly innocent of, will fasten upon you the blackest characters, which you do not deserve. By the way, if you don't approve of same-sex marriage, you're a hater. Right? That's what he's talking about, okay? Those Christians are all hypocrites and haters. Have we been labeled? Yes, absolutely, right? We should expect it. We should expect it. If we're standing on God's word, we're going to be hated, all right? They will cast out your name as evil, your name as Christians, as apostles. They will do all they can to render these names repulsive. Does that sound like today? This was written in 1700s, folks. Some things never change, right? Verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. So, are all rich people doomed? No. Bob Yulee writes, the rich are singled out because they're illusions of self-sufficiency. And isn't that what the problem is today? People say, I got everything I need. I don't need God, right? The woes are a role reversal with the blessed. God's ways are not our ways. What looks like prosperity may in reality be a curse. So if you're doing well, it could work out to be a curse for you. Spiritual wealth is different than physical wealth. Spiritual wealth is eternal. Matthew Henry once again writes, here is a woe to them that are rich, that is, that trust in their riches. Are there people who do that today? Yes. It's okay if I do that. I got enough money to get out of it, right? That have an abundance of this world's wealth, and instead of serving God with it, serve their lusts with it. Woe to them, for they have received their consolation, that which they placed their happiness in. Let them know it to their terror when they are parted from these things. Then there is an end of all their comfort, a final end of it, and nothing remains to them but everlasting misery and torment. So when all this stuff is gone, and you retire, or you die, okay, and you have $10 million in the bank, is that going to help you? No. Oh, okay. The point is this. When we receive wealth from God, it's a gift from God that we have the wealth. Okay? And he says, whoever much is given, much is expected, right? Do you see where it can be a curse? Because if you have all this wealth, remember Lazarus and the rich man? I bet you that rich man went to temple every week, okay? But he had Lazarus out in the gutter and he wouldn't help him, okay? So there's a responsibility we have. The more God gives us, the more he expects from us, all right? Question, once again, so are rich people doomed? No. I thank God for rich people, all right? Because they keep the church afloat. The people who were here from Scottsdale yesterday, their church doesn't have money problems, all right? But they shared the wealth, all right? And thanks be to God for that. But the more God has given us, the more he expects. And by the way, the tithe, the 10% that is a dirty word in the church, okay? You give 10% of your income to the church first, or to God's service first. That was designed for poor people. If the Lord has blessed you, then 10% is the starting point, all right? It's just a starting point. Because you don't check off boxes with Jesus, okay? You just don't say, well, yeah, I worship Jesus. So now, I worshiped, I gave 10%, I did this, I prayed 5 minutes a day, so I get to go to heaven. No. You live in a relationship with Jesus and it changes everything. Our salvation changes everything. You never think the same anymore, okay? Verse 26, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Are we people pleasers today or are we prophets? People pleasers a lot of the time, right? If we're honest, people pleasers. And we don't say a prophetic word. The pastors as well as the people, because you're disciples of Jesus Christ, right? When something's wrong, you should say, well, I'm sorry, I don't believe that because it goes contrary to the Word of God. Or I'd really appreciate it if you didn't use that language around me because I'm a Christian. Matthew Henry writes, it would be a bad sign that you were not faithful to your trust and to the souls of men if you preached so as that nobody would be disgusted. For your business is to tell people of their faults. And if you do that as you ought, you will get that ill will which never speaks well. Are your pastors people pleasers? Then say hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Question for all of us, are we zealous for Christ? Martha, are we zealous for Christ? Are we zealous for Christ? Well, listen to her. Normally she'd say, yes! Okay! Can people see it in us?
Yeah.
Sometimes, yeah. Once again, Spurgeon writes, I would be glad if many of us would earn the same title by so living that men would call us zealots or even fanatics. For this is so sleepy an age concerning religious things that to be called a fanatic nowadays is one of the highest honors a man can have conferred upon him. And isn't the church asleep today in regard to the lost? We're just going to do our thing and we'll come in here and we'll eat our donuts and coffee. I do appreciate the coffee and donuts, by the way, Liz. Okay. Obviously. All right. But are we zealous for the lost? I believe we're zealous here. Okay. Pastor Vold, who's one of our sister congregations up in North Dakota, him and his beautiful wife, Ann, were here. And they were carried. They couldn't believe how people spoke up during the sermon. Some people in particular, Martha. Okay. And the amens and the hallelujahs and stuff when we're preaching and stuff, okay? And he said, man, I wish we had that enthusiasm in our church. And Robin was talking with Ann. And Ann says, I don't care what anybody thinks. When I get back to North Dakota, when I hear the sermon, I'm going to start saying amen and hallelujah. Okay. To get some of that enthusiasm there, okay? But we thank God for that. But continuing with, I'm continuing with a quote from Charles Spurgeon as I close. May we so act and live that we might truthfully wear the title of Christian zealot. We have, by God's grace, lived to see many of our enemies clothed with shame. We have preached the word till that word begins to tell and make the solid rocks of error shake. Will you draw back? Will you lose your force? Will you slacken in prayer? Will you refuse to receive the blessing which awaits you? Will you take your heads from the crown when it is ready to descend? I pray you do not do so. Let us be banded together as one man. Let us contend earnestly for the faith, once delivered to the saints. Let us pray with fervor. Let us live in holiness. Let us preach constantly and preach with fire. And let us so live that we may impress our age and leave our footprints on the sands of time. Let people know that there were Christians here at Amazing Grace. All right? That were people who were concerned and loved people enough to tell them the truth. Leave a footprint in the sand. That we were here. And the next generations, 50 years from now, of course Robin and I will still be alive, but we can say, this generation led people to Christ in this community. And that is your tradition. You carry that on, right? So are we leaving our footprints in the sand? Are we making a difference?
Yeah.
Spurgeon continues, "As for some of you who never were zealous, who are the fathers of no spiritual children." Man, that struck me when I... How many people will be in heaven because of us? And I'm not talking the pastor. I mean each and every person here. How many people will be there because of us? In my last call, there was a retired Baptist pastor. He got beat up, actually, and he resigned. But anyway, that's uncommon for pastors, right? But anyway, his name was Bob, and I can't remember his last name. But he said, "Pastor, the thing I think of is, how many people are going to be in heaven because of me? How long is the line going to be behind me of people that are in heaven because of me?" And I've always remembered that. How many people are going to be in heaven because of us? And won't that be the coolest thing, John? You get up there, and all of a sudden somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, John, thanks a lot. I'm here because of you." Isn't that the coolest thing? That can happen. And you start with your families. You start with your spouses. I was telling the guys, start with your spouses. Start with your kids. Start with your grandkids. Then go to your friends. Then go to your neighbors. Go to the people on the bus. Okay? How many people are going to be in heaven because of us? That's the point of being a Christian, isn't it? Is to bring people with us. Spurgeon continues, "As for some of you whose religion gets into the very narrow compass and is good for very little when it gets there, I pray you bestir yourselves. If your religion is a lie, do not profess it. If it is a farce, do not enslave yourselves to it. But if there is anything in religion, it is worth everything. It cannot sit second at the table. It must have first place. The Christian is to be first of all a Christian, but next to that a tradesman or what you will. But first of all, a Christian. The first thing we the believer is his Lord. Christ will be nowhere if he is not first and chief. Christ will be nowhere if he's not first and chief." Is Jesus first in our lives? And I told the guys in jail yesterday, because their priorities are all messed up, okay? I said, my priorities in life, number one is Jesus Christ. Number two is my beautiful wife, Robin. Number three is our kids. Then comes the church. Okay? That's my priorities. And all of our priorities should be the same, Jesus Christ. Am I always thrilled to do what Jesus asked me to do? No. But if he says go, I go. And if he's telling you to go, you go. Amen? Because He is our Lord, right? He is our Lord. We profess He is our Lord. Well, let's not just say it with our lips. We have to do it, right? Our salvation in Jesus Christ changes everything. So accept Him today or re-accept Him and follow Him forever. Forever. And then you'll end up in heaven. And I want you to greet me when I get there. Because I'm going to live longer than all of you. Okay? Because only the good die young, right? Let's pray, okay? Lord Jesus, we know that You are here with us, Lord. We thank You for Your presence here at Amazing Grace. We thank You for the abundance You poured out upon us. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we pray, don't take Your Holy Spirit from us. And we pray now, Lord, come and fill us with Your Spirit. Make us completely Yours, Lord. We accept the forgiveness You've given us on the cross, Lord. And now, as forgiven sinners, we don't want to just be forgiven sinners. We want You to be the Lord of our lives. Grant us hearts to accept You as the Lord of our life, Lord. That in all our decisions we consult with You. That we let You guide our steps. When we choose our own direction, we always mess up, Lord. We just ask that you guide us, Lord. And send us the people who you want us to reach for you, Lord Jesus. And grant us the courage, grant us the fire, make us zealots for you, Lord, that we're not afraid to ask them the church or to ask them what they think about eternity. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.